Gary, I didn't mean to stop right in the middle of the song. Sorry. I just meant when it was over with. But since we're here, looks like everybody made the transition. Let's go ahead and get started. For those of you who want to get off now, knowing that I'm teaching instead of Barney, now's your chance. Mel, I'm sure that includes you. It was great to hear Ronnie today. And his topic on the eternal purpose has me thinking as I go and read through the Bible. I typically actually started in 2004, bought a devotional Bible that allows you to read through the Bible in a year. And it's amazing to me year after year how something different pops out at me, and the Holy Spirit just says, you know, hey, you may not have paid attention to this last time, so we're going to hit you over the head with it right now. And so what I noticed is in Judges, which is where I am now, there's a lot more meat there than I usually have given it credit, because you just kind of glance over, you know, these individuals that were heroes like Samson, et cetera, and you get caught up in the story and their victories, and really don't pay much attention, at least I haven't, in who these men were. And so what I want to do today, and we're going to take quite a bit of time to actually read a lot of Scripture as we go. So I've forwarded this over to both Chip and Tony, and I think Chip is going to be posting. So hopefully it's pretty easy to cut and have and to type in the entire book of Judges. But let's just open in a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your blessing of us. Thank you that Christ is sufficient for us. Thank you that his life, death, and resurrection was not in vain. Otherwise, well, our faith, the love that he showed, the faithfulness that he showed, because it's by his faith that we are saved. Not necessarily, and even faith can be considered as something we do. It is by grace that we are saved, period. Done. Deal. And Lord, we are thankful for that. We are thankful for your mercy in our lives. We praise you, and we ask for your Holy Spirit now to open our eyes of understanding as we read your word. And while we're spending most of our time in the Old Testament, Lord, we just ask that you would let me what it is that each one needs to see for their own lives. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm assuming everybody can hear me all right, and we're all set. Okay. So I've got four questions about the book of Judges, and I titled this Chosen for a Purpose, and if you'd like a copy of this, you can email me. I'm sure Chip will post it on the Carolina Bible site. As well as if anybody's recording this. But if you email me, I can send you a copy as well. But if we look at Judges, as I was reading through it, my first question is, you know, why were these judges actually chosen by God? What made them special? And in the purpose of God, you know, what was their purpose? What was the selection process? What criteria did he use? And today, would we measure up? So often I hear people, you know, that bemoan their state and certainly state. And it's tough. We all have our challenges. And I'm amazed at some of the individuals that are listening today at the room. The things that they have gone through and the challenges that they faced and how they've come through it, knowing that the Lord is there with them. And so when you look at Hebrews and it talks about the, you know, these men, these individuals, were faithful, I think that there's some individuals that are listening today that might be included in that room or in that book if another version of Hebrews was to be written today. So I'm thankful for them and their witness. So we're going to start this study in Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to read quite a bit here to just give us a background, and then we're going to start diving into things. So Judges 2, verse 10, reading through verse 23. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So this generation is the generation after Moses that Joshua now leads into the land, because Moses didn't take him there. Joshua now is passing, and so this is the generation after Joshua. So all it takes is one generation to completely forget what the Lord did for them in Israel. And it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people which were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the devouts. Could not any longer stand before their enemies. Remember, Joshua went up against everybody and conquered everybody. And now they're being subdued and conquered. And why is that? Because Joshua didn't clean it all out. Didn't kill everybody like he was told to. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So, here's our first clue to one of our questions, that the Lord raised them up. And he defines judges here as someone who delivers. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, verse 17, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So they repented, they came back, they said, Lord, help us. And he did not turn a deaf ear to them. Verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they all returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, I may test them, whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered them, delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So Joshua's off the scene, and now that we have an idea of the situation that they were in, let's take a look at a couple of key words specifically in verse 16 of Judges 2. And so in Judges 2 it says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges and delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So let's look at the Hebrew word here. Let's use right division as a process for dividing the word and understanding what came before it and after it. Let's take a look at the Hebrew text that it was written in, the original, as opposed to the different translations that we have today from Greek and Arabic to German and then English. So we've come a long way from the original Hebrew. So the original Hebrew word here is kum for the word raised. And it's defined as to rise, to ordain, to raise up or rear up, to rouse up, to establish, to stand up, to strengthen, and to succeed. And so he took these individuals, and we haven't found out why he picked them, but he raised them. He decided, this is the person that I'm going to use right now, and they're to judge Israel. So, but what does the word judge mean? So it is the verb Shaphat, which if you've ever seen a lot of judges, I think the reason they wear those robes is because they're, well, so bad. All right, bad humor. Sorry about that. And the word here means to govern in a very passive way, or to litigate. It means to contend or defend, to execute judgment, but more to plead, reason, or rule. And so when we think about ruling, you know, what does a ruler do? Well, he doesn't just provide laws that are litigated. This word also can mean to avenge and to vindicate. And so as we think about vindicating, we tie this back to the word delivered. And that's really what these, a period of time while they are alive, they delivered Israel. So, Judges chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand, and I'm not going to pronounce this, let's just call him Cush, okay? And the children of Israel served Cush 8 years, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So was he chosen because he was Caleb's younger brother? And we remember who Caleb was, right? Caleb was one of the two spies that Moses sent into the land, that when the other 10 spies said, oh, they're so tall, we're like grasshoppers compared to them, Joshua and Caleb said, wait, with the Lord's strength, we can defeat them. And they were the only two of that generation that were allowed to enter into the land. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cush, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cush, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So, no sooner is he done, but the Philistines rise up. And it says, chapter 3, verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So we have another deliverer. An ox goad is a long, spear-like object that has a blunt end on one side and kind of a spear on the other, and it's to basically goad them along or to push them forward when they decide, yeah, let us stop and rest for a second. So the answer for the first question would seem that the Lord raised them up not to judge or just discern and or decide, as we think of judges today, but to lead, govern, and deliver them from their enemies. Let's go to chapter 4, and hopefully I'm not going too fast. I'm just kind of reading through these stories. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Boom. They got 40 years of peace under the previous judge, and boom, another generation, they do evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them to the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, same routine. He had 900 chariots of iron, had 20 years of Israel. And who's he raise up now? Another strong man? He raises up a strong woman, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Laphtoth. She judged Israel at that time. So if you remember it, that captain of the army comes to her and says, if you lead us, we'll go out. And she said, all right, I will go with you. And she actually sings as she goes forward. And she says, but this victory will be taken away from you and given into the hand of a woman. And it isn't her, it's someone else actually kills this Sisera. And so we have the answers to questions 2 and 3, you know, the selection, or 1 and 2, excuse me, that God raises them up and he gives them a spirit. And were they strong men only? No, there's women here as well. So gender is not important. The important is that he picks them. Why does he pick them? What are the criteria? Well, it's not based on gender, and it's not based on strength. Let's go to chapter 6. We'll start in verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have no voice. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat unto an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon's over there protecting the winepress, making sure that the Midianites didn't find out that they were producing wine. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, is that a criteria to be a mighty man of valor? Well, we're going to find out about this term, and I've done a study previously about this several years ago. You're considered a mighty man of valor. It didn't mean that you were a big, strong guy. Obviously, Deborah would be considered a mighty woman of valor because of her courage. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, notice that we've gone from an angel of the Lord to, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen on us? So he's going to whine a little bit here. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So he's raised him up, but now he's sending him. And he said unto him, listen, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is so poor, Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I mean, really? The Lord has picked you and said, I'm going to send you, called you a mighty man of valor, and you're going to question him? You're going to say, oh, poor me. You know, we heard Paul say that he was the least of the saints. The Lord says to him, and I'm sure in a tone of not necessarily frustration, but in pure patience, says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And now poor Gideon says, and he said unto him, if now I found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So he's doubting the Lord here. He's doubting who the Lord is and that he has the power to do what he says he will do. Show me a sign, really? Now, we know that there were several signs that he had to do for him. Verse 36, and Gideon said unto the Lord, if they'll save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by thine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. Okay, end of the story? No. Rose up early in the morning, thrust the piece together, the fleece together, wring the dew out of the fleece, a full bowl of water. Really? And Gideon then says, let thine anger not be against me, but I still don't believe you. And I will speak but this once, let me prove I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So Gideon says, okay, you win, I believe you. We go into chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee war against the Midianites. They've got tens of thousands of people. And he says, you have too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And you know the rest of the story here. God delivers the Midianites by deception, basically, by having torches and breaking water bases, basically, making loud noise, causing confusion in the middle of the night. And the Midianites kill the Amorites that are with them to fight, and they actually kill each other and kill each other off. And this was done with just 300 men against tens of thousands of the Midianites. So what happens next? Go to chapter 8. This is still with Gideon. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto us. So they now are okay, am I back? Can you hear me now? Okay, so where did I lose you? At Judges 8, 22 and 23. Okay, so let me back up, and if I'm repeating myself, I apologize. So Gideon asks, Gideon is asked to rule over them. And he says, I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord's going to rule over you. And he immediately turns around, verses 23 through 27, 28, and he says to them that, fine, give me your gold earrings. They're actually from the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelite is, as you know, Abraham has two sons, Ishmael. He pushes off and becomes a nation of his own. Israel is now back, and they are actually conquering them and taking their gold. And what did he do with it? Verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued unto the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. So in pride, first off, Gideon says, wait a minute, it's the Lord that had this victory for you. He's the one that should rule over, not me and my sons. Turns right around and says, but give me all your gold, and I'm going to make basically an idol. And because of that, Israel goes in this the expression of the word here, a whoring after it, and it becomes a snare. In spite of that, God is patient with Israel, patient with Gideon. He lets them in peace rule for 40 years. So the criteria that God uses is not necessarily that they're perfect or that they're faithful. Not the biggest, not male, not female, not necessarily secure. These individuals needed signs. And in fact, you know, obviously Gideon doubted and needed proof. And so there's no real rhyme or reason. It seems as though the Lord almost takes individuals that, like with Gideon, and he reduces the army to 300 men to prove his power through this individual, through this judge. Let's go to Judges 11. And yes, Mel, that is in fact the conclusion of this, that there is hope for all of us. Judges 11, 1 through 3. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. So another mighty man of valor here, which means that they are courageous. But look, he was the son of a harlot in Gilead begat Japheth. So you've got Japheth, who's the son of a harlot. I mean, you don't even have to come from kingly or good bloodlines. This is the son of a harlot. Well, who else do we know that happened with? You have to think back in history here, because you've got Rahab, who allows Joshua's spies to come into the city, and as a result, she's saved out of that, and she ends up being the great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother of David. So, Judges, chapter 11, verse 2. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and the wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Japheth, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men unto him, and he went out with them. So he's asked to lead Israel then against the Amorites. He's cast out by his brothers. He's with a band of friends in low places, let's say. And yet they come to him and say, look, the Amorites are conquering us. We need you to come back and help us. He says, why would you trust me out? And then he finally says, okay, I'll do it. Let's look at verse 29. And we're still in chapter 11. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah bowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for burnt offering. Let's think about that. You're going to make this reckless vow that whatever comes out of the house after I return victoriously. What was he expecting would come out? Did he have a goat or a dog? Did he have, a bull that stayed in the house? Was he trying to get rid of his wife? I don't know. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Or, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a great, very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter, this is his only daughter, came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And now the foolishness of his vow comes to him. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. So he says, I've made this vow. And she says unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on thine enemies, or of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, and I and my fellows. This foolish vow that he makes cost him dearly. And I don't know what he was expecting. There are some who say that, at this point there was idol worship, and there were sacrifices of children unto Baal and these other gods, and so that he was willing to sacrifice even his daughter, and that she was the burnt offering. Others have said no, what he was basically offering to the Lord was that she would continue to be a virgin all of her life. And that's why she says, give me 2 months to just go and come to grips with the fact that I'm going to have to be a virgin. I'll never know a man. I'll never have children. I'll never have a family. Let's continue. Judges 13. And the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So if you know the background on this, a woman is in the field, and an angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a son. And she's barren, and she says, you're going to have a son. And she said, okay, I'll do that. That sounds great. And he says, but you can't touch wine, you can't touch grapes, you can't touch his hair. And she says, okay, let me go talk to my husband first. And they come back and they see the angel, and they said, okay, all that you've said, we will do. And so this raising up of Samson, he was chosen before he was born. There is nothing that Samson did to get chosen. It was something that his mother and father did by not touching wine or strong drink, not touching grapes, and not cutting his hair. And so it says that he grows, the Lord blesses him, and the Spirit of the Lord moves with him, and he starts to go out and become a judge, become a deliverer. And so in Judges 14, 1 through 3, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife.' Then his father and mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all of my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" I'm going to say that that's probably lust. He not only goes after a Philistine, which is, you know, to Israel, who's not yet Israel, supposed to keep them separate, supposed to come, but he goes unto one of the daughters thereof, and he does so against the will of his mother and father. And so, this is the fifth commandment, I believe, and you're to honor thy father and thy mother, and yet because while chosen before conception, and not knife or scissors ever touches his hair, he lusts after a woman, he disobeys his parents. Not a perfect man. Judges 15, chapter 15, verse 15, it says, "And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it, and he slew 1,000 men. 1,000 of the Philistine with the jaw of an ass." So Samson is this mighty conqueror in spite of his foolishness. He also has a horrible anger issue. And anytime he's made to look foolish, he lashes out at everybody, including his, what he thought was his first wife. He gives a riddle to her companions. They convince her to tell them what it is. And they win the bet. He goes out and he ends up killing them all, or killing 30 others and giving them the reward that they were supposed to get. Goes back then to what he thought was going to be his wife, and the father-in-law has already given them to somebody else. So what's he do? He goes after another woman. Judges chapter 16. "And it came to children of disobedience." Does that describe you? It sure describes me. "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We're no better than they were no better than us. It's none of us are righteous, none of us are saved by our own works. Ephesians 2, chapter 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, we are molded by him, we are tested by him, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He has selected us for a specific purpose. These specific works, good works, that we should walk in them. And does he choose the great men of valor today, the great women of valor today? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." When I'm weak, then I'm strong. He doesn't choose the strong to prove his power. He chooses the weak. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can, through Christ's strength, get through all. May not be easy, may seem to be difficult, but even then, He is there. I think we need to buck up. I myself, I'm speaking by looking in the mirror right now. Stop complaining about the infirmities and weaknesses and failures and shortcomings in our past sins. Start accepting that God's grace is sufficient for us. End of story. He's chosen us for His purpose, not because we're special, not because we're anything that we can brag about, but in spite of our weaknesses. He chose these judges in spite of their weaknesses to show His glory and strength. And so I'm reminded of Ephesians 1:9. Chip didn't give you this verse. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It's His good pleasure. Pure and simple. That's why He chose us. It's not for our pleasure. We don't get to go through life in pleasure. There are pleasures that we enjoy. Family, friends at times. But there's good times and bad times. Even our wedding vows say, you know, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. Riches and poverty. I mean, let's face it. Paul went through it all. Paul said that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And so these judges were just individuals chosen for a purpose. We may not be deliverers, and yet our witness of others, to principalities and powers first, our witness to, I believe, those who see us, that know of our infirmities, know what we're going through and the challenges, and they can be bolstered because of that. Because of how we've been comforted, we can comfort others. And so what I really want to leave you with is, Mel, you're absolutely right. The conclusion of this is, in fact, that there is hope for us. With all of our shortcomings, God's chosen us. Remember, He chose us before the foundation. Before He chose Israel, He chose, and we were, 5,000 or more years later? 6,000, I guess? I don't know. Amazing, amazing grace that He has shown us to make us conquerors through Christ. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the bolstering that You give us, that we can see that You are sufficient for us, that we have Your grace, that You have our back. You are our shield and buckler today, and we praise You for always standing by us, never forsaking us, always leaving us with Your Holy Spirit. We say this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.